God, we thank you so much for your grace this morning and everyone that partakes of it this morning by faith in what you did on the cross. And we thank you for the opportunity to learn about it, all the privileges that come by that, and especially for us studying through Ephesians on Tuesday, learning who we are in Christ and how we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, but all glory goes to you and what you did on the cross. Amen. All right. Let's get going with this morning's lesson, which I'm using as a preface to the series that I promised you on Luther's 95 Theses. Anybody heard of Martin Luther? Hopefully, yes. Okay. You know then perhaps about his 95 Theses, at least what they are. You got them printed out. That's interesting. Okay. So, well, yes. And so we'll be talking about this as the weeks progress. And so today's lesson is kind of a preface to that, to get you exposed to the events or the context around why those 95 Theses existed and what sparked what has come to be called in history the Protestant Reformation, which will be the theme of our seminar in October. So all of this is a build-up, right? So you're getting a precursor introduction to all that, okay? So today I want to talk specifically about sacraments and the church, their place in the church. Do we have sacraments? Do we have ordinances in the church? Are there things that we consider sacred in the church? What are they? And so we'll be dealing with that this morning. Because as we deal with the 95 Theses coming up that Luther talked about, which some of them are very prescient, very applicable even today in the problems in the church, we need to realize why he wrote them and what they were about. Why did he have 95 protests against the Catholic excess, which is what it was? Our upcoming seminar will deal with the Reformed teachings of the five alone statements. Have you heard of these? Scripture alone, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone. You've heard of these statements? These ideas come from the history of the Reformation, where those folks, Martin Luther included, started opposing or resisting or teaching against what they saw as in the Catholic culture, adding to what the Scripture said, adding to what Christ was, adding to how you were saved and what was needed to be saved, faith and grace. And so they said, this is enough. We need to start cutting off those things that are not part of the gospel, not part of salvation. So it's not Scripture and tradition, it's Scripture alone. It's not Christ and the Pope, it's Christ alone. It's not grace and your works, it's grace alone. And so, see, they started guarding against the excesses. So Luther's protests, and we'll talk more about this as we go on, had to do with the excess of things that were being added to, the religious things being added on to what the Bible said was salvation. Okay? So to understand those theses as we cover them, you need to understand the sacraments. Sacraments being those religious works that you've all seen and that you all think of when you think of religion. What you're thinking in your mind about the rituals that they go through, the ceremonies, the sacred objects and places and things, these are sacraments in their teaching, okay? And so I have with me this morning the Catechism of the Catholic Church, right? And we'll be talking about that a little bit as we go through here because this was the issue in the Protestant Reformation. Their protests were against the Catholic teaching of it, the Roman Catholic teaching of it. So we'll be dealing with some of that. Sacraments are really at the heart of all religion. When you talk about the religious works, the rituals, the ceremonies, this is the heart of what makes religions different than what you are a part of. You, a member of the body of Christ, Christianity, is not a religion. I know your professors of religion say that it's one of the many. I know people say all religions are the same, and I might agree with them, but Christianity is not one of them. It's not a religion. You say, how can you say that? Because a religion entails what you do in order to assuage God's wrath or earn God's favor. It requires a system of works, a religious system, ceremonies, rites, sacraments is really at the heart of what a religion is. Okay? Christianity is a faith. If you understand the gospel today, the gospel of the grace of God, and who God has made you in this dispensation, it's not because of the rituals you perform. It's not because of the ceremonies you do. It's not because we're in a sacred place together or you've all touched the sacred object or eaten the sacred cracker. That's not why you are a Christian. That's not what makes Christianity a Christianity. Christianity is about a doctrine, a teaching, a faith in information, which has to be articulated when you hear the truth that you're a sinner that can't save yourself and that Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead, that powerful resurrection, to be able to give you eternal life and a position in heavenly places. When you hear this information, this gospel, this good news, you believe it. Christianity is a faith. You become a Christian by belief of the truth. Christianity is not what you do, it's what Christ did. It's not a religion, it's a faith. It's a belief, you see. It starts and ends there. And so this is going to be the fundamental difference. between the sacramental system and the church. In fact, the sacraments have no place in the church, which just sounds like heresy. I can say that in the cornfields of Swayze. It'd be much harder for me to say that on the steps before Vatican in Rome, right? If I were there saying sacraments have no place in the church, I'm a heretic. They excommunicate me. They kick me out. They call the Roman police, and the Vatican police, and come over and carry me away, right? I mean, these are fighting words, right? And especially so 500 years ago, when the fight hadn't been going on for a while. And so the only game in town was the Catholic Church. You say something like that, you'll get killed over it, right? Sacraments have no place in the church. People were killed over it if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and things like that, okay? And so this historically has been a serious issue. And the fact that in some places in the Western world, people aren't being killed over it doesn't say that it's less serious. It simply means that apparently there's less consequence for doing it or not doing it, right? But the truth remains that sacraments are the heart of religion and have no place in the church, the body of Christ. None whatsoever. And we'll see why that is here in a moment. That's the lesson this morning, okay? So what are the sacraments? Let's define what we're talking about here. We've already talked briefly about there being the works system that define the religion, specifically Roman Catholic religion. But specifically, what are they? And so for this, I've got to bring out my catechism, right? I don't want to misrepresent, I don't want to misquote, I don't want to say something that's wrong and not accurate about them. And so I've got the catechism, the whole thing here. The catechism, of course, is that teaching of doctrine that any church denomination belief system will try to school you in. You all know what catechisms are. Some of you have been through it, perhaps. Anybody been through the Catholic catechism? Lutheran catechism. Yeah, so there are Protestants that have them as well. It's simply that system of teaching. So in here, if you read this, apparently, you'll know what the Catholic Church would have you know to be confirmed to be a good Catholic and things like that. It's interesting, just reading the table of contents. I'm one of those people who, when I open a book, read the table of contents. Anybody else do this? You say, there's not sentences in that thing. How can you read it? The reason why is because I don't want to read the whole book. Can I confess that? You ever hold a Cribs Notes? Right? Who wants to read the whole... I mean, this is a big book, folks. This is a big book. There's lots of big books. I got limited time here. I can't read everything. Now, I've read some things in here, but the table of contents really does help me know where things are at in the book to read. But more so than that, the table of contents can help you give you an overview of what's being said, right? This was the idea in your Bible when they put Old Testament and New Testament to give you just a general overview. These books are New Testament, those are old. We know doctrinally that can cause an issue if you think the Old Testament began with Genesis. It didn't. The doctrine of the Old Covenant began when it was given to Moses in Exodus 19. And the New Covenant can't begin, you know doctrinally, until Jesus dies. Right? So that's at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the beginning. And so you know these things doctrinally, but generally you get a table of contents and it helps you know the summary. Well, the table of contents in this book here, it's interesting. There are four major parts to this catechism. So I'm teaching the catechism of the Catholic Church this morning at Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship, the one-time event, right? Four parts of this book. It's interesting just to see the major portions of this catechism because it'll give you an idea of the Roman Catholic religion. The first part deals with their profession of faith. It talks about God's revelation in Scripture and tradition and the creeds, particularly the Apostolic Creed. In fact, it spends half of the part dealing with the Apostolic Creed, the Apostles' Creed. So if you've read that, and we've talked about that here before, one thing that's missing from the Apostles' Creed, and I wouldn't disagree with anything in the Apostles' Creed very much, but there's something missing from it. It's taken from Acts chapter 4, from the Scripture, what Peter taught. But what's missing from the Apostles' Creed, ironically, that Christ died for your sins. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Is it implied? Is it read between the lines? And of course, the Catholic Church talks about Christ dying for your sins. But it's not in the Apostles' Creed. If you know it, you can quote it. If you don't, look it up and read it. It talks about Christ's death. It talks about his resurrection. It talks about the kingdom. It talks about forgiveness of sins. But it never makes the connection that Christ died for your sins. Which, if I'm writing a creed, I'm putting that in there. I don't know about you. What makes Christian? Well, this is what I believe. I believe Christ died for our sins. And he rose from the dead and everything. Just put the line in there. It's not a sacred writing, is it? Or is it? You see? Some people treat the creeds as a sacred thing. It was a summary of the Christian belief. Add something to it that's not there that should be. Christ died for your sins. Meanwhile, first part, profession of faith, the creeds. Second part, the sacraments. Third part, the Ten Commandments. Fourth part, the Lord's Prayer. That's pretty much... That's the four parts. The titles in the table of contents between these four parts. That's in the catechism. You're going, what? Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, sacraments, the creeds. Now you understand why, perhaps, your Roman Catholic friends, all they know is the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and the sacraments and the creeds. Because that's what they wrote about in the catechism. Right? Now there's lots of more stuff, a lot of more pages in there, but who reads all that? You know, you just get the highlights. Right? If I'm going to highlight my faith, Lord's Prayer is not going to be one of the top four. The top eight, the top ten. If I'm highlighting my faith, the Ten Commandments may be part of something I need to know, but it's not going to be the top five or six things I learn. Okay? It's in the Bible, certainly, but I'm describing the Christian faith. Or maybe I'm not in this book. I don't know. That's something to consider. Anyway, my point simply being is that one-fourth of this catechism deals with sacraments. The title of that section is actually the Celebration of Christian Mystery. You heard that word before, mystery? Some of you, the first time you heard the word mystery has been here, right? Mystery, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Revelation of the mystery, what's that? The fellowship of the mystery, what's that? But you know, it's not a new thing. Not with me, not with the 21st century. People have been talking about it in Christianity for thousands of years. The Roman Catholic Church has a whole section dedicated to the mystery of Christ. Okay? People who read the Bible don't miss it. It's there. The problem is how they interpret it, right? How they define it. You say, the Catholics teach the mystery of Christ? They sure do. They just don't teach it the way we're teaching it. And so you need to know what that's dealing with. But they call it the celebration of the Christian mystery. And it's one of the sacraments. In fact, they call the sacraments the mystery. What they think the mystery is a sacrament. Okay. In fact, that's how they'll define it in their catechism. They'll define sacraments as sacred mysteries communicated through ordained rituals, works, services. So they have seven sacraments in the church, and that's how you get grace. That's how the sacred mysteries are communicated. You ever heard that term, holy mysteries? And so you've seen the table in the Catholic Church, and maybe you've seen the table in the Protestant churches, and the ceremony that goes around that. Have you ever been to a church's Lord's table or a Catholic Mass? There's a lot of formal ceremony and ritual. Where's that come from? Even in non-Catholic churches, it seems like it's a little more formal. On the Sundays, you do Lord's Supper than the other ones. Why is that? Why is there certain things you say? Why is there a certain order? Why do the ushers come up before? And what are they doing up there at that table anyway? Right? I mean, it's not like the Catholic Mass. I mean, they're not holding the Holy Host up or anything like that. You know, but they're praying over it. I mean, why the ceremony? What's going on? Sacraments are sacred mysteries. A mystery is what? Something you don't understand. Right? You know, we don't preach mysteries. We preach the revelation of the mystery. What we preach is known. Okay, Paul says Christ revealed to me the mystery. So what was kept secret, what was not known, is now known. There is no thing in the Christian faith as far as how we're supposed to operate and minister and what we're to do and what we're to preach that is still a mystery. There are things we don't know, certainly, but those aren't the things God told us to minister. You see? And so to take things you don't understand and say, that is what God wants us to do, and we do it through these ceremonies and rituals, that's either very ignorant or very religious. It's not what God would have you do today. It's not God's will. Okay? But that's how these religions, how the Catholic Church teaches sacraments. Okay? They say, in fact, the sacraments are efficacious signs of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the Church, by which divine life is dispensed to us. I said earlier, you'll hear when you read the catechism, if you choose to do so, they talk about Christ and grace and faith and salvation and everything. They use the word dispensation, right? They define them differently. Their dispensation has to do with a special forgiveness from the Pope. They dispense life through the sacrifices. You get grace through the sacraments. Okay, that's how you get grace according to them. In fact, they say in the catechism, the whole liturgical life. You ever heard the word liturgy? You ever know what it means? You may know what it is. You go in and you stand up and sit down and say what's on the sheet. You know, that's liturgy. But the word means public works. You know, it's a public service, public worship. That definition, by the way, is from the catechism. They define liturgy as public works. Because they think that that's the whole of the Christian life, is your involvement in the public works, the liturgy. And what do they do in that liturgy? Sacraments. They perform sacraments. Okay. They say in segment 1113 in this catechism, the whole liturgical life of the church revolves around the Eucharistic sacrifice and the sacraments. Let me say it slowly. the whole liturgical life of the church, that the whole public worship and service of the church revolves around the Eucharist and the sacraments. You cannot be in the Catholic Church ministering the liturgical life of the church without sacraments. You can't. You got to do them. That is their ministry. That's what they say is their ministry. If they don't do sacraments, then what are we doing? You see? I mean, this is how serious of an issue this is. It's not just some things they do on the side, and that's just part of their traditions. This is the center of their religious life, the sacraments. You understand? That's why I said the sacraments are at the heart of religion. They're not an add-on, okay? It says later that the church affirms, by the church, I mean the Catholic Church, the church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. This is no small matter, folks. The sacraments are necessary for salvation. Now, there are seven sacraments, and you can't do all seven. But you got to do something. One of them, apparently, and they explain that in the catechism, right, and how they're different. I say you can't do all of them because can anyone quote the seven sacraments? I know some of them are former Catholics in here. Maybe you weren't former good Catholics. I don't know. The seven sacraments of the Catholic Church: baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, anointing the sick, holy orders, matrimony. Right? We'll talk about some of those, right? We all know baptism because that's something even non-Catholics practice. Water baptism. By the way, Protestants are fond of attacking the sacraments, of which I am doing this today as well, trying to do it doctrinally. But they'll always respond with, God has given the church two ordinances. They won't call them sacraments. They do in their statements of faith, but not publicly. And what are the two ordinances God's given the church according to non-Catholics? Protestants. Water baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are two of the seven of the Roman Catholic Church. So you see, the doctrines have changed, but the rituals have remained. That's all my point is. So that's the connection historically. Martin Luther was protesting against some of these doctrines and how these sacraments and their role in salvation needs to be questioned. The Catholic Church says they're required for salvation. Luther said, wait a minute, maybe they're not. And I wonder where he got that idea that the sacraments aren't required for salvation. He read Paul. He started reading Paul. Okay, people started reading Paul, and they used Paul to defend the idea that those sacraments don't have as high a position as we've been told. Right? These things that these priests are telling us are not exactly true according to God's grace. That was the question. But Protestants, Baptists, they've limited the sacraments to two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism, of course, you all know water baptism. Roman Catholics baptize babies, so it begins your life. When you sprinkle the baby, baptize the baby, this is a sacrament that brings to you God's grace upon your baby. Why wouldn't you want God's grace on your baby? No one here. You all want God's grace on your baby. And so when the priest says you get God's grace through this baptism, yeah, well, what are we going to do? Take him to the priest. Sure. Get some godparents or something, you know. That's what you do to get God's grace, according to the teaching. Confirmation is that time in which the kid grows up a little bit and he needs to be confirmed in himself as a Christian, as part of the church. And so they go through some training, some teaching, right? Sunday school, euphemism for Sunday school. And they get confirmed through an anointing process with oil. The oil comes down, they get anointed, and now they're confirmed, saying, you believe. So they can't talk as a baby, but now they can talk and say, I believe this. Right? So they get anointed with the oil. And it's through that sacrament of the anointing with oil that the catechism teaches that the Holy Spirit comes into this person. Right? The Holy Spirit is now, they pray the Holy Spirit would come to them and gift them, like you did at Pentecost. Yeah, that's what it says. It's very, very, very strange. The Eucharist, of course, the Mass is one of the most celebrated of the sacraments. In fact, it was set apart as different from the sacraments earlier. The Mass, that's the thing people hear about with the cracker, the wafer, that is transformed into the flesh of Jesus. The wine is transformed into the blood of Jesus. And the teaching is, if you don't partake of that, the flesh and blood of Jesus in the cracker and the wine, then you cannot be saved. Right? We talked earlier this morning about how lies always include a little bit of truth, right? What's a little bit of truth in that? Without the body and blood of Jesus, you cannot be saved. What's the lie in it? That the body is in a cracker and the blood's in that cup. That's not true, you see. And so you see how the argument can happen. Well, you deny the body and blood of Jesus? No, I need the body and blood of Jesus, but it's not in that cracker. I go to the grocery store for those, right? That was sacrilege, by the way. That was from a Catholic sacrilege, that's what I just said there. But anyway, penance is where people go to a box and confess their sins to the priest. The Hail Marys, the Lord's Prayers, that's the sacrament of penance. Why do Catholics do that? They're taught to do that, but it's a sacrament. Without doing that, then they don't get forgiveness of sins. You see, this is part of their religious system. Okay. You see, don't they trust that Christ died for their sins? Yeah, they teach that, but they never say that all my sins are paid for and I'm totally saved. That's not their teaching. In fact, it's a sin of presumption in the Catholic Church to say that you know that you're saved. You are now, done deal, saved. So it is wrong in the Catholic Church to teach what we teach, that I am completely and securely and finally and wholly saved by the blood of Jesus shed 2,000 years ago. And I never again have to apply that blood because Christ did it. The Holy Spirit did when He dwells in me. That is heresy, according to the Council of Trent. Okay. Anointing the sick is, again, another use of oil where the sick are anointed by the priest, and because the elders and the priest anoint with oil. Anyone ever seen their church do this? Non-Catholic church do this as well. As what does James say? When someone's sick, call the elders, anoint them with oil. Which wasn't the first time that showed up. Did you know the disciples anointed people with oil before they healed them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Yeah. And the priests did that in the Old Testament as well. Anointing with oil was a part of Israel's religious system, and so Christians who fail to rightly divide make it a part of their religious system. It's no longer Israel's, it's ours. Holy orders has to do with becoming a priest. The sacrament of holy order. And at this sacrament, every one of these, there's always things that people say and pray over the person receiving the sacrament. And here's what's said at the ordination of holy orders. Lord, fill with the gift of the Holy Spirit him whom you have designed to raise to the rank of the priesthood, that he may be worthy to stand without reproach before your altar, to proclaim the gospel of your kingdom, fulfill the ministry of your word of truth, to offer you spiritual gifts and sacrifices, to renew your people by the bath of rebirth, so that he may go out to meet our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, your only Son, on the day of his coming, and may receive from your vast goodness the recompense for a faithful administration of his holy order. Every line had a problem here. The ordination to preach the gospel of the kingdom? What kind of bath are you taking exactly? Right? The gift of the Holy Ghost? Raising you to the rank of priesthood? Give me a badge, you know. What are you, a private? I'm a priest. What are you, a layman? I'm a priest, right? And for a long while, you couldn't approach the priest. There was a gate. You come to the Catholic Church, we're over here, you're over there. Why? Our higher rank. Higher rank, you're closer to the general. Who's the general? Christ. Isn't this contrary to the teaching of the body of Christ? Well, we'll get to that. This is what holy orders is. If you don't want to take the vow of, you don't get married as a priest. It's celibacy, thank you. The vow of celibacy as a priest, they're not allowed to get married. Then you can get married and still fulfill a sacrament. And so holy matrimony, you've seen that in front of your Bibles? Holy matrimony. Matrimony means marriage, right? And so this is a sacrament. And so if a Catholic priest performs the ceremony over your marriage, it's now a holy, sacred thing, and you have performed a sacrament, and you can receive grace through this holy matrimony. You receive it that way. So if you're a Catholic couple who's married to Catholics, and you're married by a Catholic priest, this is a sacrament in the church, and you can receive grace by that. Is it a wrong thing to teach biblical marriage? No. You should get married. Right? Is marriage a God-instituted thing? Yes. Right? But isn't this for everyone? Right? Does the Catholic priest have to do the ceremony over it? Is there something sacred about what color dress you wear? Is it inside or outside? The words that are said. Right? This is what we're dealing with here. Is it a means of God's grace? Do you get grace through your wedding ceremony? This is what people describe the sacraments as. The Catechism and other places describe sacraments as an outward visible sign of an inward grace. This is how Baptists describe their baptism too, right? An outward, I want to say profession of an inward confession or something. It's an outward visible sign of an inward change, right? It's a means of grace, which is something the Catholics say and the non-Catholics. It's a means of grace. Think about that. A means of grace. How do you get grace? We sang about the wonderful grace of Jesus. The question is, how do you get it? The Catholics sing Amazing Grace. They love that song. So do you. The question is, how do you get Amazing Grace? And their answer, through the sacraments. That's the problem. It's not they don't believe in grace. It's that how you get it has been changed. How do you get grace? By grace through faith. How do you get God's grace? Through faith. Faith in what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? How does the catechism teach you to receive grace? What is the whole of the liturgical life of the Christian? What is required for salvation? The sacraments. By grace through Holy Mother Church and the sacraments. The Mass. If you don't participate in those, if you don't do them, you don't get God's grace. The means has been cut off. You see the seriousness of this. And this, is how people see it. They're not told, study the doctrines, understand the gospel, learn what God has done for you in Christ, know your identity. They're said, do the sacraments. That's what they're told. Do the sacraments, and you'll receive God's grace. Confess your sins in penance. Take part in holy orders, a holy matrimony, or take the Mass. Be baptized when you're a baby. Go through confirmation. You'll receive God's grace these ways. Right? This is religion. Replace these seven sacraments with any other ritual, any other religion. It's the same thing, right? That's why people say all religions are the same. So you call yours the Pope, they call theirs the Buddha. What's the difference? Right? I don't see much either. There's a different name, right? You say this cracker is the mystery of Christ in this cracker, because you don't know how it turns into Jesus' body, but you're told to believe so. It's a mystery, a sacred mystery, a Gnostic mystery. Other religions have taught that as well. Okay, it's unknown. All of these things they call the mysteries. The sacraments are the mysteries, according to the Catholic Church. Holy mysteries, they call them. Because none of these things can be explained how. These very mundane things like oil and water and marriage, which everybody does, how can these acts confer grace upon you? And that's just, the mystery of God. It's a mystery how eating this holy host can confer grace to us. I agree. It's a mystery. Nobody knows how it happens. This is the problem. I, according to the revelation of the mystery, understand how I can get grace because Christ did all the work necessary. And when I believe it by faith, it's imputed to me. You see, because he wants to give it to me and he can't give it to me until I willingly say yes. Love can't be forced, right? Faith receives the grace. And a light bulb goes on. I understand that. And when you understand that, you understand the mystery. You understand it's not a mystery anymore. You know it. It's faith. It's the gospel. But for so many people in religion, the things they do to receive God's grace are a mystery. They don't understand how it happens. Okay. Saving grace, according to the sacraments, is conferred, confirmed, or testified in the sacraments. Without doing these sacraments, you lack access to grace. That's the seriousness of it, and that's what they are. And so, if you speak or say anything contrary to the sacraments, you see that word sacraments, the word sacred in there, right? If you say anything against them or do anything against them, then that's what sacrilege is called, the word sacrilege. Sacrilege is when you speak or do things against the sacred things. Well, different things are sacrilegious to different people depending on what you think is sacred, right? I don't think the Holy Host is sacred, even though in their canon law, it used to say, I don't know if it still says it or not, but there was a controversy at one time in the Catholic Church on whether or not you can chew the cracker. That's why they make them so small, because you couldn't chew them. You put it in your mouth, it kind of thins so it can dissolve, or you can swallow it whole. I mean, you don't want people to choke on it, right? Because choking would be sacrilegious on the host. And chewing it would be sacrilegious. Why? Because it's sacred. It's a sacrament. This is how you receive God's grace. You're making fun of it. Don't make fun of it. Right? Sacrilege. What if you don't think those things are sacred? Now what? It's nothing. It's just a cracker. I can take the Holy Host, put some cheese and parsley on it, and eat the thing as a sandwich. And what I just said was sacrilegious to a Catholic. Because I don't think that's sacred at all. I think it's flour. I think it's shaped in a circle. I think that before the priest does whatever he does, it's still a cracker. And after what he does, it's still a cracker. You see, it's a matter of faith. What do you believe? But if you don't know how to study God's word, if all you know is this, or the table of contents of this, who am I to say what God does? And he's a holy man, and he's the priest, and he changes it into my whatever. You know, I'll take it. I'll get God's grace. It's much easier to eat the host than it is to learn Scripture. Much easier. You see, that's how it happens. Not only that, but you get the added bonus of saying that I've done it. You haven't. I have. I've been to the church. I've gone through the sacraments. You haven't. I've been baptized in the church. I've been confirmed. I take Mass every week, right? I've taken holy orders. Okay? You see the sacraments, the credentials, the resume? Listening here? What is sacrilege, speaking against those things? You hear in Protestant Christianity as well. We're getting at a time now where we're adding things back to God's grace that shouldn't be there. You ever heard a non-Catholic say, don't touch God's anointed? What are you talking about? God's anointed is Jesus Christ, right? He's not here. I am the body of Christ. Just like you, if you're saved, you're telling me what? Not touch that pastor up there? Not speaking against that guy? That guy who may not know the gospel of grace? He's something special? How does he get something special? I don't get something special in the teaching of the dispensation of grace. I'm not talking selfishly here. I'm talking about the knowledge of what God is doing. And we'll cover here in a bit how we understand this. But this is a serious issue. This is something realized that when people are in religion, not everyone knows what I've been telling you about what they teach about the sacraments. But everyone realizes that if you're part of that church, you do these things. Even non-Catholic churches, people go in the church and they just do baptism because that's what you do, right? I want to be a Christian. What do I do, Pastor? Well, let's get water baptized and they do it. You know, people don't know any different. Some people do, and they do it anyway. But you need to be knowledgeable about some of this stuff so you know how to speak to them, how to minister to them. Because it's really that simple, that it's not what you do. It's the sacredness is not in your actions. The sacredness is not in physical things, water, oil, marriage, a very earthly thing, right? Not given in marriage in heaven. It's not these earthly things. It is the heavenly. It is the spiritual. It is the gospel. That's the truth. But those are things that are so out of touch. People can't feel them. They can't do them. They can't experience them. So you're going to have to preach them. You're going to have to explain them. So the light bulb can go off and they can understand and they can believe the truth. So without knowing it, they can't believe. So all these sacraments that we've been describing here are contrary to the body of Christ, all of them, as sacraments, okay, are contrary to the body of Christ, and contrary to the dispensation of God's grace freely given to all. Romans 11:6, my first point of evidence here. In Romans 11:6, it says, if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise, you know the verse? Grace is no more grace. You can't say sacraments is a means of grace if the sacrament is a work. Because if it's grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, it's no more grace. Grace is no more grace. I mean, you're saying it's grace, but it's meaning something else. And that's inevitably what happens. They talk about the means of grace. Well, how do I get that grace? By doing some works. Well, apparently, grace is what someone else does on your behalf that you don't deserve and that you cannot earn. That's what grace is. Okay? Look at Colossians 2, verse 19. All of Paul's epistles deals with these things of works, and oftentimes we talk about works, and we'll quote Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And we often don't put a label on what these works are. We just kind of make a general blanket statement, well, it's not what you do, which is true. It's not works. But what works were people trying to do to be saved? I mean, really? The Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the sacraments. Oh, sorry, I was reading the table of contents of the catechism again. It's also the answer to what people do to try to be saved. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. In the book of Colossians, they were dealing specifically with this issue. Just like the Galatians was having problem with works, Colossians are having problems with people trying to add things, mysterious things, to what Christ accomplished for them, what Christ provided for them. They're trying to add things through vain philosophies, through deceits, through charming-looking activities and rituals and rudiments of the world, saying that, yeah, you can believe that, but you need something real, something physical, like the doctrine of the real presence in the Catholic Church, which has to do with the real presence of Jesus, and do you feel him in this place, and you eat him in your mouth, and you do the sacraments, and you kneel with your knees, and that's the presence of Jesus. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul's warning the Colossians against this thing. You don't need anything else. In fact, Colossians 2:10 says you are complete in Christ, complete with Christ, remember? There's nothing you lack. Now, if you don't do the sacraments in the Catholic Church, you can believe all of the spiritual teaching they teach. And if you don't do the sacraments, the teaching is we can't confirm or we can't confer and we can't testify that you have God's grace. Without the sacraments, we can't do that, according to them. You lack something, right? And Paul saying to the Colossians, you're complete in Christ. There's nothing you lack in Christ. Okay. He says in Colossians 2, verse 16, let no man judge you in meat or drink, which are physical things. What do you call the Lord's Supper? Meat and drink. In 1 Corinthians 8, now I'm not going to go there right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, meat commends you not to God. Whether you eat it or whether you don't eat it, it doesn't commend you to God, one way or the other. What you eat doesn't do anything to confer God's grace to you. That's what 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 says. Right? Which is contrary to the sacrament idea of Holy Communion, Holy Eucharist. Okay? My parenthetical statement in that, one of the boards on the back says communion. Right? We believe in the doctrine of communion. Communion is not a sacrament. It is not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. It's the teaching that we are all one in Christ by His body dying on the cross, making the one body of Christ that we are in. And His blood shed for our sins is the same blood that shed for your sins and my sins. And we all are in common by faith in this unity of the body of Christ. That's the doctrine of communion. On the board it says back there why we have pictures of people eating that and that sort of thing. And why is communion on there? It's not a sacrament. It says on the board, it says we practice communion, the doctrine. We are already in communion if you believe the gospel. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we practice it by doing things together. In 1 Corinthians 10, in the same context, he talks about communion, which, by the way, is only mentioned by Paul in your Bible, the word communion. Okay? It's a mystery doctrine. It's not some mystery you don't understand. It's a mystery you can't understand. He says in that same context, he says, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, because you are all one body of Christ. That's why in the next chapter, he says, you guys are not doing the Lord's Supper. Why? Because they were eating together, and what should have been eating together as a body of Christ, there was divisions everywhere. People were starving, some were not. They were not doing things as the body of Christ. So we can practice that by eating, or by working, or by evangelizing, or by doing the seminar. We do all those things in communion. See, that's the idea. But that's different than saying, communion is, we're going to have communion this morning. That's why we got cups of grape juice and crackers. And if the ushers come forward, we're going to anoint these things. And if you'd please examine yourselves. You've heard this before, right? Being non-Catholics that you are. Right? Why all the ceremony? Why all the ritual? What's all that about? Are those crackers special? Well, we had some in the refrigerator when we first got the church here. I was going to eat them, but it was expired, you know, so I can't really do that. Grape juice just gets fermented, you know, but you can get those crackers at a store, you know. I mean, special ones. Go to a Christian bookstore, you get special smaller crackers. More expensive, smaller crackers. Not a good deal, by the way. There's hardly discounts on smaller crackers. There's not even much salt on those things. Anyway, all this is sacrilege, right? You need some salsa with those things. There was a commercial a few years back where Doritos had a competition for Super Bowl commercials. You're familiar with this, right? And people would submit these ideas. This one made it to the last round or close to the end, and it got rejected. And because it got so far, because it was so funny, it made it to the internet. So go look it up somewhere. Doritos commercial about the Mass. And apparently there was a Catholic church there in the commercial, or some generic church. It wasn't Catholic. But everyone knew it was Catholic because the guy was trying to give, you know, Holy Communion, Holy Mass. And so he was coming, and there's nobody in the pews. They go back later, and they're thinking in the commercial, well, how do we get more people come in? The new guy says, I got an idea. The next scene, you show the priest giving communion, but instead of crackers, it's Doritos. And instead of the wine, it's Pepsi. And you got lines out the door. You know? And I was like, that is great. Because it's sacrilege. That's why he didn't make it. If they would have aired that commercial, 25% of America would have said, oh, you know, that's sacrilege. Well, maybe 5% of America. That's how many priests there are. Most Catholics would laugh, too. There's truth to it, isn't there? There's more flavor in the Doritos. But you see, it's that idea that is sacred to them. That's how you get life. That's how you get salvation, according to the catechism. You know, and so you can't make light of that. You can't talk about it being a Dorito instead. You can't say Pepsi instead. You can't do any of that. Because the actual objects are sacred. They become sacred because they're a sacrament. And it's a mystery how that is, but you just got to believe it by faith. If you don't believe in that sacred mystery, you are sacrilegious, you're apostate, and you're at risk of being kicked out of the church. You see, that's an issue. Right? It's not the physical things. Colossians 2, verse 19, Paul says, or verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. If there's anything that describes religion, it's that. Voluntary humility. Right? You're not required to be a nun or a priest. Right? But what happens when they do? I'm going to take a vow of celibacy. Dedicate my life. What am I doing if I'm not a nun? You know, am I not supposed to do that? What are you doing as a nun? Well, I'm going to spend all my time in a cloister, in prayer, and in some gardening. And what is this? Voluntary humility? As if this somehow makes you more pious and devout than someone else. What is God's will, by the way? To be separate from the world, to put on clothes that look different from the world, to live out in the cornfields. Am I talking about the Amish or nuns? I don't know. Very similar, right? The same religious idea. No difference. We're going to look different. We're going to act different because that's our religious lifestyle. And it's sacred. Don't touch what we're wearing. Don't touch the lifestyle, right? Why is that the sacred thing? Paul says, let the man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility. You know what the word beguile means? No? Well, I'll define it for you. The word beguile, it means to deceive or to delude by charm, to trick you, okay, by something that's pleasing or flattering. Right? I can trick you by lying to you, which is in beguilement. Beguilement is like doing it with a piece of cheese. I'm actually getting you to want it. That's beguilement, right? It's something charming and flattering that you actually make the choice to do it. Voluntary. It's all voluntary. Just come to church, eat the cracker, and you get God's grace. You don't have to study God's word. You don't have to. It's just this cracker. All right. That's easy. Right? Come and see the sacred relic. John the Baptist. Kiss the toes of the statue, and you get God's grace. Pay $5. I mean, it's less than a cup of coffee, and you'll get special forgiveness. Right? Isn't that kind of attractive? And if I told you, I can promise you the highest place in heaven for $100, who'd pay it? You know what I'm saying? I mean, now, you know different. I'm saying that to you guys because you know different, right? You're like, you can't buy your way to heaven. But you know that doctrinally. But if you didn't, that's a pretty good deal. That's it? $100? But see, that's the sort of thing that was going on during the time of the Reformation. And Martin Luther wrote about this in 95 Theses. He says, that's not right. Because he's reading the scripture going, that's not right at all. You know, there's a beguilement going on. There's a deception going on. And people are attracted to it voluntarily. They're climbing the steps on their knees, saying the Lord's Prayer at every step. Because what's this small sacrifice for an eternity in heaven? Right? They're being beguiled, attracted by religion, and following a deception. Paul says, let no man beguile you of your reward. The reward, the things that you get freely by God's grace. Some people have been so stuck in religion or in the natural mindset that when they learn about God's grace, they don't believe it. I mean, it's hard for them to conceive that. What are you? You're saying, I trust what Christ did, and I get eternal salvation, a place in heaven, all riches and glory with Christ. I mean, it's too good to be true. And what do you learn in this world about things that are too good to be true? They're not. Right? And so I'd rather pay $100. You see how that happens? That's the natural course, folks. And if you didn't know better by knowing the scripture, you would have the same thought because it's natural. That's too good to be true. That's too easy. It's easy believism, right? What sounds more right is what that religion is saying, right? And the only reason you know different is because you know the verses. You know what Scripture says, and you believe this book. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. You got to know the book first, right? Without the strength of these verses, people in religions are hanging on to their sacraments. Don't cut those off unless you give them, unless you try to catch them, unless you give them a place to stand, right? And so, beguilement. They were being beguiled in Colossians 2 by unrevealed mysteries. Look at Colossians 2:19. It says, or 18 rather, don't let any man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Not seen. Right? Interestingly there, just as a side note, in parenthesis, there are other Bible translations in English that change that entirely. It doesn't say he hath not seen, but things that he hath seen. So it's the exact opposite. That's one of those places where, that's kind of a difference. I mean, one's negative, one's positive. There's differences. Anyway, getting back to the context here. The beguilement is happening by voluntary humility, trying to charm you by you taking a voluntary action to get involved in these sacraments, these religious works. But also trying to, it says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. That's what you call holy mysteries. How do you know how that works? Well, we don't know. They're mysteries. They're things we just don't know. We can't see them, right? But we know them because the holy man of God, because the Holy Catholic Church, because the magisterium, because the catechism, because, you know, so we got to trust that we don't know how, but they're mysteries. That's why they're called mysteries. God works in mysterious ways, the saying is. Which every time you hear that, you should say, actually, he's revealed those now. I mean, don't sound arrogant about it. You know, just help them understand that, you know, Romans 16:25, it says right there, in Ephesians 3, Paul says that you may know, have a knowledge of the mysteries that I told you. Because I wrote you about them. You might know them. They've been revealed. But so here are things that are not seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That's religion, folks. That's attracting people to get them to voluntarily humble themselves, to worship higher beings, okay? To intrude in the things that have been not seen, that are kept secret, that are still a mystery, and you're puffed up by your fleshly mind. What they're not doing in all that process is holding up Jesus Christ. Why aren't they preaching Jesus Christ and him alone? You say, they do preach Jesus Christ, and they do. But why not him alone? What's the deal with all these sacraments added to it? What's the deal with all these the popes and the priests added to it and the confessions? How come it's not Jesus alone? That was the statement of the Reformation, right? And so they're not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. You get your nourishment how? Not through sacraments, but through Christ. That's how you get your nourishment. But it's deceiving. Because even though it didn't have much flavor, I could taste that cracker. Right? I mean, and not that full, but it went down the belly. And so literal nourishment, feeling has been changed by going through an oil anointing service. Right? But I can take out a bottle of Pam spray and all over you, and it won't change at all how much of God's grace you get. Right? It won't. Why? Because the oil is nothing. You say, well, you're not a priest. I can take holy orders. Quit holy orders, get married. I do both of them, right? Get confirmed, water baptized thrice. I can do a swan dive into the baptismal pool and not have any more grace from God. Okay? I can take a fire hose, which people have done. This is a true story. Fire hose on the street and spray the whole congregation to be baptized. That's a true story. But there's no grace happening there. But you say, why'd they do that? Oh, it takes too long to baptize all of them. Common sense, isn't it? Is that sacrilegious? Right? Why? Is this water sacred water? Is this holy oil? Or did you not know it was Crisco? Or maybe the priest had a special blessing on that oil. Maybe the oil is from the Holy Land. Holy Land produces holy oil, right? Holy oil, and you buy it for $50, and it's a little thing like this, and you can't even fry a pancake with it. Man, I'm sacrilegious this morning. There are things I hold sacred. I do not want to be profane. Profane means taking sacred things and bringing them down from their sacred place. I don't want to be profane. Paul says don't be profane. But I'm not being profane calling a cracker because I know God's truth. I'm not being profane calling that oil nothing special because I know God's truth. Okay? There are things I hold sacred. We'll deal with that in a second. And if you speak against that, I will take offense, which you should. Okay? But in Colossians 2, verse 19, the problem that the religious and sacramentalists have is that they do not hold the head of Jesus Christ above all things. They do not see that their nourishment doesn't come through the sacraments. Even if they think they come from Christ, they may say they come from Christ through the sacraments. And that's denying the dispensation of God's grace. Verse 20 says, here's the logic behind it in Colossians 2:20. Here's Paul's logic. If you are dead with Christ, are you dead with Christ? I am crucified with Christ. If you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, these are the elements, the rudiments, the periodic table, all of the physical things that you touch, the physical things that you own. If you are dead with Christ, dead people do not operate in the physical world. Am I right? They're dead. You don't see the dead person walking around. And even when people have the concept of a ghost or a soul, it's always this spiritual entity, which is true, kind of hovering around. Right? I think it was that movie Ghost quite a few years ago where he's trying, you're floating through things. Ghosts float through walls. Casper the Ghost, right? There he goes. He doesn't operate in the physical world. The rudiments of the world don't phase a ghost, a soul. If you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though you were actually living in the world, Are you subject to ordinances? Look it up in the dictionary. Ordinances are rituals, ceremonies, sacraments. Why are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. What do you mean touch not? What do you touch? Physical things in the world. What do you taste? Physical things in the world. Right? What do you handle with your hands? Physical things in the world. He says, why, if you're dead with Christ, are you subject to ordinances that require you touch and taste and not taste and physical things in the world? You see what his point is? If you're dead with Christ, there's nothing in this world that can do anything for you. Okay, we have a song we sing about it. There's a verse in Galatians 6:14, which we'll get to in a moment, where Paul says, I glory in Jesus Christ, by whom I am, the world is crucified unto me. The world is dead to me. There's nothing this world can do for you spiritually. There's no way you can get grace through any rudiment of this world. Well, this is holy oil. It's a thing of the world. But I make it a heavenly thing by saying a prayer over it. No, you don't. There's nothing in this world that can bring you God's grace. Okay, verse 22 says they're all to perish but with the using. The problem with that is that holy oil gets dirty. The holy water, when you go into the Catholic Church, there's a little water there. It gets dirty, right? The cracker can be dropped on the floor and it's sacrilegious to pick it up and eat it because it's dirty now, right? And the crackers dissolve. You say, no, I saw one in the Catholic Church one time that didn't. You ever seen the pictures of the people who haven't decayed? This is a thing in the Catholic religion. There are bodies of people, they say, it's a miracle they haven't decayed. We have their body on display behind a glass case. And in some places you can go see them. They don't call it decay. I don't know if they've been getting out much. They don't exactly look like supermodels. And there's a lot of wax in those figures. Okay, miracle. What does it prove? That their body is preserved. Our bodies don't do anything for us regarding eternal life. That's the whole point of being crucified with Christ. Okay? It's a doctrinal rejection. They're all to perish with the using, and they're after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and a neglecting of the body, not any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. It's fleshly. It's not spiritual. Okay? On the Southern Baptist statement of faith, under their system, doctrine of baptism, and the Lord's Supper, they say, we do baptism, water baptism, we do the Lord's Supper as a symbolic act of obedience. You ever heard this? A symbolic act of obedience. They don't fall much that far from the religious tree in this regard. What's a symbol? A sign, right? I can draw to you a shape of a stop sign, and you would know what it was. That's the driving test. You've all taken the driving test, right? They show you a shadow of the shape, and they, oh, I know that. That's a triangle, upside down. Amish are driving. You know? That's a stop sign. You know the symbol. It's a sign of something. It's not the real thing. It's a sign of something, a symbol of something, right? But if water baptism, water, is just a symbol and a sign, what is it not? The gospel. It is not salvation. And what are you doing by bringing up these symbols and these signs? You're hiding the true thing. Why on earth would Christians hide the message of the gospel, which has now been revealed, if they indeed know it? Why would they hide it behind allegories and shadows and stories and symbols and signs? That's what you're doing. Because every water baptismal ceremony, there's not a person who doesn't know Bible doctrine who looks at that and says, oh, well, this is just a symbol of something else. They say, he can't be a part of the church unless he does this. In fact, that's what a lot of pastors say. It's for membership in the church. Right? Well, pastor said it, you know. No, it's not at all. Water is not sacred. The water baptism is not a sacrament. It's not a symbolic act of obedience. Neither is you eating the cracker and drinking the grape juice in the Protestant churches. It's wine in the Catholic churches. Right? It's not a symbol of something. When we practice communion here. We do a meal, because I think that's what Corinthians were doing, but we eat lots of times. We do it on Tuesdays and other places. But the food that we eat here has nothing sacred about it. Nothing. There's nothing in the food that when you eat it, and now there's a special food, and it's on communion food, and so, you know, this is better food than most because we get special blessing. Not at all. Not at all. Because that's not the doctrine of grace. The truth is, I try to articulate this every time we have those meals together is I say, you know, it's nothing about the food. We are the body of Christ. That is the thing. So I don't want any confusion. I want it to be clear. And if our goal as the church is to make it clear, why are we having so many symbols and allegories and shadows? Why do Christians look at secular movies and stories and events and use these as shadows and say, oh, that looks like Jesus. That Wonder Woman movie, that's like a messianic illustration. You can't watch Wonder Woman and say, oh, I know the gospel now. You can't. But why do watching Star Wars and say, oh, the force be with you. That's like the faith be with you. Nobody knows this. You're watching it, even if it, you can contort it to be an allegory, it's hidden is the point. That's what an allegory is. It's hidden, right? We've been told to clearly communicate the gospel, to preach it clearly, which means we need to get rid of all these things that hide and symbolize things and just say the true thing, right? Unless, of course, God told us to do it. This is the other thing Baptists fall back on, right? We should do it because Christ told you to do it. Where did Christ tell us to do it? You will not find one reference in Paul's epistles where he instructs someone to water baptize someone else. Not once. You find Jesus doing it, saying it rather, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his ministry to Israel, but they didn't know the gospel of grace back then, did they? The mystery was still a mystery. Oh, that kind of sounds like the Catholic Church. The mystery is still a mystery, and they do water baptism. They fail to rightly divide. Okay. The mystery has been revealed according to Ephesians 3, verse 4. When Paul says, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay. The knowledge of the mystery of Christ. You get a catechism, it talks about the mysteries, and it talks about how these sacraments are how you administer the mysteries of Christ. Very different understanding of how you understand these things. Paul says, read. The catechism says, do. Okay. Look at Romans 5, verse 2. The issue here is access to grace. How do you get it? Is there any grace conferred to you when you partake of the sacraments or the ordinances given to the church, as people say? If the answer is ever yes, and you get something special, then they've denied Romans 5, verse 2. Okay? I don't mind. I'm not your judge anyway. But it has no relevance to you. If you get baptized 1,000 times, some of you have been baptized more than once. You get sprinkled, baptized over here. It doesn't transfer to new denominations. You get baptized again. And so, I mean, sometimes you're water baptized multiple times. You know, you could try to make light of it and say you're water baptized, you know, a few times a week when you take a shower. I mean, dousing with water or swimming in a pool. Those things, it doesn't matter at all. Is it a wrong thing to be baptized? Or people say, I think you should be. And my question is always, what do you think it's going to do for you? What do you think it's going to do for you? I'm not trying to be selfish. I mean, really, what if you think you're being obedient to God or something, what do you think it's going to do now? Okay? You're water baptized. Do you think it gives you anything, it makes you any closer to God? If yes, you've denied the mystery of Christ. Do you think it gives you any more grace from God? If yes, then you've denied the mystery of Christ. Do you think it gives you any more forgiveness? Do you think God is a closer in fellowship to you? What does it do for you? Do you think it puts you in the body of Christ? All these things have denied the teaching of God's grace. The truth is, there is nothing water baptism does for you. And you say, okay, well, I agree. There's nothing it does for me. Well, we're going to do it because we've always done it. Okay. I guess you can, but why? Because now you're causing confusion to people who don't know any different. Right? And you're following holy tradition now. Romans 5, verse 1. We know this verse, being justified by faith. It's out in the front of the church now. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you justified? How are you declared righteous? By faith. As a result, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Okay? That is how you are saved. That's what grace is all about. It's not you doing works to be saved. It's faith alone. Justified by faith, you have peace with God. Right? But how do you get access to this wonderful treat of salvation without works? In verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access. How do you have access in verse 2? The next two words, by faith into this grace. If grace is found in a room and you got to go through a door to get it, what is the door? Right? Jesus, he's on the door. Yeah, but how do you get from here to there? Allegorically speaking, faith. The access is faith. It's not the sacraments. It's not the church. It's not the Pope. It's not holy matrimony. It's not holy orders. It's faith. Right? That's what Romans 5 verse 2 says. You stand in grace by faith. We don't eat the body of Christ to receive grace. We are the body of Christ. That's why we receive grace. Amen? We are members one of another in the body of Christ. We don't need to be anointed with oil to receive the Spirit of grace. Right? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not? Ephesians 1:13. You hear the gospel of salvation and you're sealed with the Holy Ghost. Know ye not? What the scripture says in Ephesians 1:13, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Oil has nothing to do with it. Okay? There's not a special gift given to priests when they take holy orders and God anoints them with some special gift and calling a higher rank. Because we know in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, something about the body of Christ. You become a priest and suddenly you become a channel of access. That's what it means to become a priest in a religion. Because if you get grace through the sacraments, who administers the sacraments? Priest. And so if anyone else wants to have grace, how do they get it? Through the priest. Right? That's where Christ alone came from. Don't need priests. Christ alone. You get access directly through Christ, not through priests. Ephesians 2:18 says, through him. Who's the him? The Pope, right? Christ. Through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You have access to God through Jesus Christ. There's no room for a Pope, a priest, a pastor, anything. You, Christ. Christ is the head, you're a body part. That's as simple as the body of Christ is. Your means of grace is Jesus Christ, His blood. Okay? That's what Ephesians 2 teaches. Ephesians 3, look at verse 9. We're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. These are not things kept secret that nobody knows, the mysteries of God. It says you should help make men see this mystery. But in verse 10, it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. Things that you should know. The manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which He had purposed in Christ Jesus. Verse 12 is the verse I want. In whom? In Christ. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Faith is the issue here. Okay? Access through Jesus Christ directly. What Christ did is how we get access to this. That's the mystery. The mystery is how you can be saved, how you can be God's people, how you can receive all these spiritual blessings freely by God's grace through faith in the gospel of Christ. That is the mystery. Okay? Because that isn't explainable by any natural earthly means. It's not explainable when God sets up a religion in Israel and says, sacrifice an animal and you'll get forgiveness. And now I'm just saying, you just get forgiveness. Just believe it. Believe what Christ did. You're going, that doesn't make sense. Unless you understand the mystery. That Christ died for your sins. He became the payment for your sins. He rose from the dead. So He did all the work that was necessary. Right? And your flesh doesn't need saved anyway. It's you that need to be saved. Right? The mystery of marriage, holy matrimony, the mystery of marriage is Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:32, he speaks about marriage and says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, the relationship there. He doesn't say being married is a means of grace. He says Christ is a means of grace, and marriage, the great mystery there, has been revealed in Christ and the church. Okay? That's what that is. There are sacred things in this dispensation. The sacred things in this dispensation, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, His blood, right? It's already been shed. The gospel of Jesus Christ. These things are sacred. Why? Because they're given from God, they're true, they're eternal, they're holy, and if someone were to mess that up, I'd get offended. Okay? But all of these things are received by faith. You receive Jesus by faith. You receive God's words by faith. You receive the gospel by faith. They're not received physically. They're not received by a sacrament, an outward visible physical sign of an inward something. No, that's not how you receive them. You receive them by faith. You hear and you receive. Okay? And so if you corrupt the gospel, I cry sacrilege. If you add to what Christ did, I cry sacrilege. Right? If you alter the body of Christ, I call sacrilege. Those are things that are sacred. Don't mess with the truth, right? Eat whatever cracker you want. Don't mess with the truth. You see, that's sacred to me. Christ's finished work or the continual sacramental work, that's the option you have. God's sufficient grace or more grace and more grace and more grace as you continue to do the sacraments. That's the alternative. Faith without works or faith alone. God's word or an ordination ceremony performed by a priest. That's the alternative. That's the options. Okay, Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's bottom line. That's sacred to me. I don't want to glory in anything else but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing about it. I thank God for it. By the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. Okay? The world's dead to me through the cross of Christ, because I'm crucified. The world's crucified unto me, is what the verse says. Right? That means there's nothing in this world that can do anything for me, because Christ and his cross did it all. Right? The world's dead to me. And because I'm dead now, the world considers me a dead person. If I'm in Christ, they say, well, you're not part of the religious system. You're a heretic. They cast me off. Why? Because I'm not submitting myself to all these earthly things, all these religions, all the sacraments. You're not holy. You don't even do anything to be saved. Yep. Apparently I'm dead to you. Right? There's nothing you can offer me, so you're dead to me too. Because of Christ's cross. We'd all just get along if we just get rid of Christ's cross, and then we can all just be a part of a worldly religion. One religion. Just do stuff. Right? To please God. Do stuff to satisfy your fellow man. Do things to make yourself feel better. That's religion. Right? Richard Dawkins has that right. He doesn't know God's grace. Okay? It's very different. So our glory is in the cross of Christ. Our faith is in that, and it's our only means of grace. It's this sort of issue, the sacraments, that Martin Luther started getting a little upset about. When the sacraments, and he still did sacraments, to be truthful about it, but some of them were being taken too far, according to him, right? And he figured that out because he started reading Paul and said, this is really hiding what Paul said in Romans 5, verse 1. And so he started speaking against them. So we'll start talking next week about those 95 theses and what some of them say and how they're still applicable today. Yeah. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the cross by which the world's crucified to us and us to the world. We thank you for making us complete. There's nothing else we lack. Making the message so clear. For so many thousands of years, we did not know. Humanity did not know. We didn't understand the mysteries that you kept secret. But now we do, because you've revealed them. I pray that we would not take that for granted. We would not ignore that. If we don't understand them, we would read and study about them to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery of Christ Jesus that's been revealed. We would all understand who you've made us to be in Christ. We'd all understand what you've done by your grace. We would not hide behind symbolic acts of obedience or religious sacraments, but your finished work on the cross. Amen. Thank you, folks.